If you're ready, I'm hopefully and prayerfully ready. You know, when I was praying this morning, I'm thinking about, people on the fringes. God's got a remnant. He's got a people that sometimes God's people don't look like who God's people really are. Now, that may not make no sense, but what I'm saying is we never know who God's people are, Joe. We just never know. That's why we preach the gospel to everybody, because we just don't know who God's people are, ever. He's got a people. We don't know who they are. And when you look at people on the outskirts, or like me, I can preach to myself with this. You know, many years in prison, and who would ever believe that God would, you know, have me as one of his people? So I want to look at, that's kind of my premise a little bit this morning, if I may. So I promise, I was telling Miss Kathy the other day, I'm going to get back to 1 Samuel. I got to start working on some Christmas stuff, but this is something I wanted to really bring to the table. I was talking to Jesse about it a little bit yesterday. We had some lunch, but I think was it yesterday? The day before? I forgot. The days run in. I don't even remember the days anymore. Go to Genesis 16 for a second. Let me read the text and I'll expound a little bit if I can. We should know these stories. I think I'm really seriously praying about preaching through Genesis next. So I think I was talking to Jesse. I says, might take me about 10 years to get through Genesis, right? You think about this, like 50 chapters. So I really am praying concerning preaching through Genesis next. So join me in prayer on that, and hopefully God will hopefully lead me in that direction. I really love the book of Genesis. But let's go to the 16th division. Let me read the first six verses here. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian servant woman whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, Yahweh has shut my womb from bearing children. Please go into my servant woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. She went into Hagar and she conceived. Then she saw that she had conceived, so her mistress became contemptible in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the violence done to me be upon you. I gave my servant woman into your embrace, but she saw that she had conceived, so I became contemptible in her sight. May Yahweh judge between you and me." One more verse here. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant woman is in your hand. Do to her what is good and pleasing in your sight." So Sarai afflicted her, and she fled from her presence. You know, we live in a world of status, right? You know, if you're boarding a plane, who's the first people you see when you board the plane? First class, right? You know, and then you always look in there and they got some status. So, Kim, you always sit in first class, right? No, yes, no, you don't. Right? But I'm saying the first time you look on a plane, the first thing you see is the people in first class. And don't tell me you don't say, "Wow, this looks pretty nice, man." Right? I mean, you say that. I mean, first class, right, Judy? You go in there, it's the first people you see. What about actors? Actors in this world have celebrity status, right? Musicians and singers have musical status. Professional athletes, they have star status. But status can sometimes be, Charlie, short-lived, right? For actors or actresses, you're only as good as your last picture, right? Broadway, you guys, I don't know if you guys ever been to Broadway. If you've been to New York, Broadway plays. For singers and musicians and plays, as long as you keep producing hits, you have status. Professional athletes, as long as you are having good seasons, you have status. But if one does not produce every year, one starts to lose what he or she once had. and that's their status. Now, I kind of just keep that in your watch pocket a little bit. I want you to keep something else in your watch pocket. I love these, Devon, I love these well scenes. So we're going to deal with some well scenes this morning, scenes at the well. You know, that's kind of a, you know, in biblical times, the well was a, that was the happening spot, man. I mean, you know, so I want to think about wells a little bit. So I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but you guys can handle it. So there's a lot going on in this text. Remember, this is an honor and shame culture. And Sarai is being shamed in a way because Sarai depicts that God has what? Closed her womb. Right? You see that in verse 2. In fact, it was Sarai who, after 10 years of being childless, initiated that Abraham produce a child with her maidservant. We see that in verse 3. And in that culture, it would still be Sarai's child. It would still be her child. She's, you know, but this is the way the culture, so we want to understand the culture as we read this. So according to Hamilton, when Hagar produced the child in Sarah's behalf, Sarai started to lose status in Hagar's eyes. Verse 4. In fact, the original Hebrew says Sarah was becoming small in the eyes of Hagar. Right? You know, we mentioned last week that sometimes we kind of forge ahead, right? We mentioned last week we forge ahead in our own wisdom, in our own estimation, instead of waiting on God. So here, the text is clear that Sarai depicted that God had closed her womb. And in a way, that's true, but again... So I want to make this point. It says Sarah says that God had closed her womb. Now I want to make a. I want to go off script a little bit just for a second. We may have people in our own mind that we say that person may never be a Christian. No way, no how can they ever be a people of God? That's what we think. Don't think we've never thought that. Because if you've never thought it, I have. The way people act and say, how could it? Maybe some people in our, should I whisper it, in our government. You would look at them and say, how do you pray for them? Do you pray that they would become God's people? Right? I mean, these are tough things. So here Sarai depicts that God had closed her womb. So the question is, if God had closed her womb, is she thinking that God maybe can open her womb? See, if she with the matter she takes, she's saying God had closed the womb, basically that God can't open my womb, so this is what we have to do. So this is the mindset of Sarai. We've been there, you know, we've been there, you know, and so we're just kind of building the framework here. Sometimes we forge ahead. So in that culture, with Hagar being the maidservant of Sarai, losing status is like losing respect for the one whom you should be serving. So undoubtedly, this is causing a problem. Sarai, but who caused this problem? Sarai, right? I mean, she's the one that caused the problem. She started this. Now Hagar's pregnant, and here comes the animosity. Here comes the issues. Here comes the problem. We see a lot of emotions being acted out. In fact, according to the Hood, Sarah told her husband literally, I'm being injured through you. Now it's the blame game. I mean, we see this. I love this stuff because this stuff is so relatable. So relatable. And because of this, and basically Sarai saying, and because of this, I've lost status. And she basically tells Abraham, it's your fault. So let Yahweh decide between me and you. She's asking Yahweh to judge this situation. Why is it Abram's fault? She did what she told, he did what she told him to do. But we never do that, right, Mark? We never blame the other person. She basically tells Abram, I've lost status, and tells Abram, it's your fault. Let Yahweh decide between me and you. She's asking Yahweh again to judge the situation. With that being said, Sarah has depicted that Yahweh has shut her womb. But again, that's in Sarah's assessment of what God is doing. We have to be careful. I've seen this a lot. And we have to really be careful when we say, God told me this and God told me that. And we have to really be careful. We have to make sure that whatever we say lines up with Scripture. So right now, Sarah has made an assessment that God has closed her womb. Period. Period. I'll give you a little hint. Never put a period when it comes to God. Never. You never know when God's going to act, ever. A lot of times we just deem to put a period and say it's over. And here, this is what Sarai has done. I think as we, let me say this. Abraham told his wife in verse 6, she's your maidservant. You have the power to do what you want. Abram's now asking her to judge, not wanting to get involved in the matter. He says, you have the power to do whatever you want. She's your maidservant. Do whatever you need to do. I think as we study this morning, we'll learn what real status is and how it is brought about to individuals. But we need to look at biblical status in biblical terms. Or in other words, let me use these words, or favor. When God finds favor on somebody. When God gives somebody status. And those are God's elect. He gives them favor. He gives them status. He sets them apart. And usually we said those are people that usually sometimes, more times than not, not many wise are chosen or people who are rich. I mean, there are people, but God sometimes goes to the fringe. Hamilton reminds us in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God had promised Abram that he'd have descendants. In fact, his descendants would be like the stars of the sky, remember? But with Sarai's inability to conceive, it appeared unlikely. So they think that, now we don't ever do this, but they think, Glinda, they have to take matters into their own hands. That's what they do. We can do it. And then we can say it's God. We can do it. We got the power to do it. They fought ahead in their initiative, just like last week when they forged ahead to eat the tree of good and evil. In their own estimation, in their own insight. We've done that so many times. Here I go, Harlan. In fact, we live in a world that individually or collectively loves to take matters into its own hands with no thought of God or his mandates. A couple of days ago, the Senate voted to advance same-sex marriage legislation. Just saying, people just forge ahead, just do things in their own might and power. That's all I'm going to say about that. When we read in Genesis, Hamilton reminds us, we see things happening to people in doublets. You ever notice that? Listen to this. This is being one of your good readers of the text. Think about this. Abram gave Sarai to Pharaoh, remember? Now here Sarai gives Hagar to Abram. We have the Israelite Sarai abuse of Hagar, causing the Egyptian to flee. On the other hand, the Egyptians at a later time would abuse and oppress the Israelites, and God would cause them to flee. So we see these doublets in the text. So now, Hagar what? Verse 6, she flees. With that being said, culturally, here's something we have to say. Hagar's got no choice in this matter. Just like Bathsheba had no choice in the matter with David. The choices here belong to Sarai and Abraham. They are the patriarch and they are the matriarch. So if I want to look at, Hagar a minute. She's an Egyptian. I was asking, I think, Jesse yesterday or when we had lunch the other day. I wonder if Sarai came from when Abram was given the spoil from the Egyptians when he gave Sarai. They wonder how Hagar came about. But Hagar here is kind of on the fringe. Yes, I know she's being now going to be chased by Sarai. But for me, she's on the fringe of society. She's one that's kind of low on the totem pole. Can I say that? I mean, she's kind of low on, and I want to be careful when I speak like this, but she's the one that's kind of, Kathy, her life's being manipulated by others, right? So that's, you know, I mean, she's told what to do, she's told this, she's told that, and now she's kicked out. Now she's kicked out. I know I don't want to get, you know, emotional. That's something I don't want to do. But, you know, when somebody's in prison, even though you deserve to be there, 1,000%, but you are on the fringes of society. You're on the fringes. And I think about Hagar, and this is one of the kind of the most, I hate to use emotional, but parts of the Bible that really, God really looks at the people that would be least upon looked upon, so to speak. So this Hagar thing for me is just, it's always hit home. And so she flees again. Hagar has no choice in the matter, just like Bathsheba with David. The choices belong to Sarai and Abraham as patriarch and matriarch. But again, Sarah, as Hamilton picks, sees her rights threatened as a wife. And this is the violence she believes has been done to her. Abraham gives her permission to act and does offer her legal protection as she sends Hagar away here. And again, in reading Hamilton, I think his assessments are right. Now I want to read 7 through 16. This is the incident here. We want to read this. This is... Now the angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. Man, I just love this stuff, man. By the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's servant woman, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hands. Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, I will greatly multiply your seed, that you will be too many to be counted. And the angel of Yahweh said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will dwell in the face of all his brothers. Then she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, Have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Here's the first well scene. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. No, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now we see Yahweh act. The hero of the story is waiting to see what God is going to do, because we know that there's a lot of speculation of how God should act here. But nothing that was discerned comes to close to what we see. This is huge stuff. I'm going to break this down. Now, there's a lot here we need to decipher. Who takes the initiative here? Yahweh, God. God takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. And I want to make one theological point, a couple of theological points, but one here that we don't want to miss before we get into the text. Even though at first glance, Rachel, it looks like it's the angel of Yahweh speaking to Hagar, it's really Yahweh himself. Look at verse 13. She personally sees God and lives. What this shows is divine status or favor. God appears to her, and according to Hamilton, who's a Hebrew scholar, this appearance to Hagar speaks of divine election. Now, how so? Now, this is important, and I went long and hard through this. The word masa, now just quickly with this, because I don't want to stay up here, but this important. The word masa is the theology behind this passage. It means to find. Now, when God is the subject of finding, And the finding isn't personal. When God finds out sin or some evil in someone, that's usually the reference that's used. But when God is the subject of finding someone personal, like Hagar, it's rare in the Bible. It speaks again of God's election. Let me give you an example of this concerning the same word. In Psalm 89:20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I've anointed him. When God found Hagar, theologically means she was rightly related to him, and this would play out in her obedience. Because the Bible, God is going to basically tell her, listen, you have to go back, and you're going to be mistreated. But man, listen, for me, when I look at Hagar, an Egyptian slave woman who's been pushed around, but God has found favor with her. What a picture of grace. What a picture for me, somebody out on the outside looking in. God went and finds her. He went looking for her. And he says, not only, and think about this, and he basically says, not only is she going to be obedient, she's going to go back knowing that she's going to be again cast aside. What a picture. Man, what a picture. If you're on the fringes, maybe, listen, I don't know nobody's heart. Sometimes it's even like Paul says, only God knows our heart. But man, maybe you're on the fringes. Maybe, I don't know where you might be in the things of God. But no, God is no respecter of persons. And in this picture here, we have God. I mean, this woman is on the outskirts. She's, you know, we don't want to be flimsy with the text, but she lives on the other side of town. She's from the bad part of town. She's an Egyptian. She's a slave woman. She doesn't have the, you know, she's not going to be, so to speak, say, in the line of Isaac and stuff. But God's got a people. He's got people, man. Don't you know this is the God we serve? And I love this text, Yvonne, because it shows that God is for the outsider. He's for the people on the fringes. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. But I know what it is to be on the fringes. I know what it is to live outside the block, so to speak. And for me, this text shows you the divine grace and mercy God has on his elect. In fact, notice the language. Have I remained a lie after seeing? That's the same language when Jacob was wrestling with Yahweh. Jacob said, I have seen God face to face and I live. Same language. This again is divine status. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible that a woman has seen Yahweh face to face besides Eve. That's another thing I was asking Brother Jesse about. Because we don't, the text is not clear in Genesis. But we know here in verse 13 that this woman, this Egyptian, this slave woman, this woman living on the edge has seen the God of the universe face to face. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Yahweh is telling Hagar to submit to her maidservant. Hamilton depicts this shows things may not get any easy for her, as we will find out. But the obedience of this woman to go back to know that there's going to be more ridicule to come. Despite the persecution that awaits her, there's a wonderful picture of grace and election to an Egyptian woman who, as Hamilton states, her name is known by Yahweh. God has given her status. Pushed around, Kim, from pillar to post, but God has given her status. More closer to home, and with our Christmas season approaching, remember when the angel Gabriel gave divine status to Mary in announcing the birth of Christ, he called Mary highly favored. Listen, man, listen, I don't care where you've come from. If you are one of God's people, Gene, you are highly favored. Do you understand? It don't matter where you came from, it's where you're going. And I'm telling you, there are maybe people right here in their own mind that God is for, can I say it, the underdog. Praise God for that. And for me, the Hagar story, and even as we continue in the story, and when we get to the New Testament, is something I want you to be encouraged about. Hagar, the one who's been cast aside by Sarai, will be cast aside again. Nevertheless, she'll be obedient to the heavenly mandate, trusting God and going back. And I got here all the depths and the riches of God, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. And despite her being cast aside, Sarai, as we will see, God will not cast her aside nor her child. It's an amazing story that needs to be elaborated on. Hamilton reminds us it's not going to be easy for Hagar. Even though the line of Christ will come through Isaac, God will not forget his promise to Hagar, because the promise is a God of what? Yes, yes and amen. Hamilton reminds us the language that the angel of Yahweh uses to Hagar is the same language that the angel of Yahweh tells Elijah when he escaped from Jezebel. Where have you come from? Where are you going? And both answer, they are fleeing. And both are told to go back, to humble oneself, with more persecution to come. Look what it says in verse 10. I will multiply your seed. In fact, your seed will be too many to be counted. Again, the only woman up to this point, besides maybe Eve, with this honor. Don't charge me on this, man. I can't get over the fact that God has visited this woman on the outskirts. For me, this should speak volumes to people like ourselves. Volumes. Again, the divine sovereignty and compassion of the God we serve. I'll multiply your seed. Same language he uses to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is an amazing story with amazing grace to a slave girl. And probably a son, as we will see. In fact, the angel of Yahweh makes the announcement of the child. Verse 11, its future destiny has been hotly debated. This, I went through many commentaries just trying to look on what this means about being a wild donkey of a man. And it was a tough play, but I landed on Wenham. He's got a solid commentary in Genesis, but I landed on Wenham. He states that Ishmael, now this makes sense to me. That doesn't mean Wenham's right, but it makes sense to me. That Ishmael will enjoy a free roaming desert-like existence. The freedom his mother had sought will be his one day. This makes good sense, because his mother would never really be free. As the prophecy predicts, Ishmael will lead an independent lifestyle opposite of his mother's lifestyle as a slave woman. It'd kind of be a reversal for Ishmael. Again, commentators are all over the map on that. But that makes sense to the text to me. Look at verse 13. As we've reiterated, God sees, and Wenham adds that whom God sees, God cares. Whom God sees, God cares. And again, another picture of divine grace. What a great picture of grace. And a grace none of us deserve. None of us deserve. This is the same grace that we receive because God sees us in Christ. What a picture, again, of divine status for God's people as she lives after she sees God, as we've mentioned. And what's the name of the well? Baal Haroi, well of the living who sees me. Keep these well scenes in your watch pocket. We got a couple of more to visit before we... and then verse 15 and 16, the narrative shifts back to Abraham. And then we know that when he was 86 years old, he bore a son and his name was Ishmael. Let's go to Genesis 21. Let's try to continue in this study, if we may. You know, I tell my wife, and a lot, people tell me, You know, how much do I need to read? Man, you just need to get it. I don't care if you read one chapter a day. You need to get what the text is saying, because there's so much power and so much fulfillment in reading God's word. I know we like to say, well, I read six chapters today. And I know we've read this. I've been through this Hagar story and Sarai story and things like that. And it's always, but I, when I look at this, I still look at somebody like this Egyptian woman. And I say to myself, man, God sees. He sees everything that you're going through. Everything that you may be going through, he sees and he knows and he cares for his people. Thank God for that. He cares for his people. I don't care what you guys are going through. He cares for you. He sees you. And man, if he cares for you, who cares if anybody else cares? Did that make sense, Devon? It was kind of a tough play on words there, right? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And here, I mean, so I know I'm not saying, hey, you guys need to go to prison and stuff like that. But I know, and it was my fault that I went to prison. 1,000%. 1,000, every prisoner you meet tells you they're not guilty. Don't believe them. I'm going to tell, but still, when you're in those places, it's lonely. It gets lonely. You feel like you're on the, Kathy Lee, you know, not because Kathy Lee was in prison. She was a prison guard. She's the one who blocked me. Well, we always kind of joke about that. But for that person, they're on the fringes. Let me just use Genesis 21 just for an introduction, seven verses. I'm not going to go deep here. I just want to make a point, and then we'll go deeper in a little bit. Now, Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and had, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Well, now she feels now. Remember before she says, oh, no way. My womb is shut up, right? I'm just using this text to set context because I have a lot more to go. But as we know, the birth of Isaac was predicted twice in chapters 17 and 18. Here's the fulfillment. Sarah was visited by Yahweh. This is a divine visitation, an appointed time, and it's going to set up a rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. And Hagar knew this. She knew this was coming, as mentioned, but she must humble herself in this manner. We're going to get back to Hagar in a second. On the other hand, Sarah was ecstatic, overjoyed, as Wenham depicts. Sarah breaks out into poetry saying, who would have announced to Abraham Sarah would nurse sons? Of course, the answer is no one. Sarah poetically depicts, I've borne a son in my old age. And we know this is only by God's power and his grace. Sarah also says that God made me laugh, and everyone who hears it will laugh with me. A joyous occasion for Sarai, but it's going to be heartbreak for Hagar. None of this is easy, but we must remember again the promises of God are yes and amen. Let's go to the next section. That's the one I want to kind of expound on a little bit. We know this section. Isaac is born. The line is going to go through Isaac. We know that. So let's start in verse 8. And the child, meaning Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing in jest. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maidservant and her son. The son of this maidservant shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. So God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and your maidservant. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice, for through Isaac your seed will be named. And the son of a maidservant I'll also make a nation also, because he is your seed. Now this is important. If you're in the Old Testament, if you're lined up with Abraham, that's important. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave him to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the child, and sent her away. So she went and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Just quickly, I always wondered why I only gave her that much water. I always thought about that, but I got an answer, I think, about that. When the water of the skin was finished, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for he said, "Do not let me see when the child dies." And she sat opposite him, lifted up her voice, and wept. Then God heard the voice of the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Arise, lift up the boy, hold him by his hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Here we are again at the well. And she went and filled a skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. And he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and was an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife from him from the land of Egypt. This is a sad but expected story. A couple of things we want to take note. I got here before we dig a little deeper, since we're back at the well again. You don't get that, right? Dig a little deeper back at the well, right? But God was with the boy, verse 20, and God heard the boy, verse 17. What a picture of grace. Now, here's the theological import of those statements. Though this would not be the godly seed that Christ would come as mentioned, that would be Isaac, Ishmael seems to be one of God's people who has divine status. With that being said, not all of Ishmael's later generations would have this same status. But Ishmael is promised an inheritance because God heard and he cared for him. These are interesting aspects that make for good studies for us to look into. You see, in the Old Testament, and again, I was picking Jesse's brain on this when we had lunch. If you are aligned with Abraham, you are one of God's people. If you aligned yourself with Abraham, you got Abimelech, you got and it's great studies, right, Jess? I mean, when you get into these, because we just think, you know, we look at, and I love this because God deals with people on the fringes. He deals with outsiders. And, I mean, you see Abraham and even Abimelech, who was a king, you know, they get together and they make treaties and things like that. And we don't think about this, but if you're lining yourself up with Abraham, you're lining yourself up with the people of God. I think I don't want to put Jesse on Front Street, but since he's gone home for Thanksgiving and things like that, and we wish you happy Thanksgiving. He won't be with us for a few weeks. But you know, you think about, these are great studies to do in the Bible. These are great things because we don't think about reading about the more people on the fringes like this. Because Ishmael, I mean, we know his progeny was not great, but Ishmael, God cares. He sees. I'll be with the boy. And we know, good theology, that if God is with you, he does not leave you. Right, Jan? And so we see this here, and it's challenging. Now, I do want to bring up a point, because I want to be fair to the text, right? You know, in fact, when Paul makes use of this story as an allegory in Galatians 4, it speaks about the birth of Ishmael being of natural descent, namely Hagar. But the birth of Isaac is one of supernatural descent because of Sarah's age, and the miracle birth which coincides with the born-again experience. Paul uses this as an allegory to show the Galatians, who were being coerced by the Judaizers, to be careful because no works of the law you can be justified. And that's his point. Again, these are good studies. But man, I love the fact, Charlie, that God has people on the fringe. Because we have people in our lives that are on the fringe. We have people in our life that we never think can be saved. But we don't know who God's people are. That's why, Miss Sue, we have to preach the gospel to everybody. We may have people in our own family that we know are not Christians. But God is able. God is able. So Abraham sends the boy away. Okay, well, I missed one. I want to get this. I want to get this right. Okay, we see the joy of Sarah. A great feast was given to Isaac. But as Wenham depicts, Sarah's joy is short-lived, at least in the narrator's perspective. The old animosity between her and Hagar breaks out again, leading to a final parting of the ways again. Hagar would be expecting something like this because she was told, you're going to have an issue when you go back. We see that in verse 9. Ishmael is making fun of Isaac. Most boys do that. I mean, that's right. Most kids do that. They make fun of each other. So Abraham sends the boy away reluctantly, caring for him and his mother, and is given assurance from God that he's made the right decision because Isaac is the promised seed. And Abraham is promised that Isaac, that Ishmael is going to be a great nation. Now, I this is something that always puzzled me. Always. I read this 50 million times. Well, wait a minute. Let me get off. God, I'm sorry. I didn't read that 50 million times. But, okay. I read it a lot. Is that all right? Thanks. Thanks for having grace. Thanks for the grace. Right? But I've read this a lot of times, and I always wondered, why didn't Abraham give them more water? And I mean, it's one skin of water. I mean, how far are you going to go? I mean, so I always wonder. I'm telling you, I read this. I'm saying to myself, is this dude's got a ton of money? He's not a cheapskate, right? And I always thought, I know, Sue, it's crazy. Did you ever think? I know my mind goes, well, did you ever think about that? What's a skin of water? You're going to the desert. I mean, so, but Jordan makes a brilliant deduction as Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 12, and gave the boy and his mother bread and water, sustenance for their journey. Jordan depicts, now listen to this, that Abraham's care would run out. The water and bread were consumed, and now they must come under the care of another, and that's Yahweh. Man, I seen that, man, and I said, Mark, so Abraham, see, man's care is going to run out, but God's care will never, ever, ever, ever run out. What a picture, because I'm saying to myself, man, I'm not saying it behind the bow. What a cheapskate. This guy's, okay. I mean, Abraham gives him a skin of water and gives some bread. But when the care of man will run out, God's care will never, ever, ever run out. Ever. And that's the picture. And I said to myself, man, I've read that so many times. And listen, there's going to be times, I'm going to say it right now, that your family's going to let you down. Your friends, you know that. But he will never, ever, ever let you down. Ever. Now they must come under the care of another. That's Yahweh, a theological picture of God caring for the boy. In fact, it's a picture of how God cares for the outsider, the ones who are cast aside. I can definitely relate to this. And we read about the devastation of Ishmael's mother. She puts him under the bushes. She contemplates the boy's death as she weeps for her son. Again, the promises of God are yes and amen. I can't say that enough. But as we mentioned at the start, God heard the boy crying. Wenham depicts that Ishmael's behavior led to their expulsion and his prayer led to their deliverance. And he'll become a great nation, verse 18. Wenham also states rightly that not only God makes promises, he makes provision to those promises. And God opened their eyes, and what's there? The well. There's the well again. A well that had been there all the time. Hagar now notices for the first time. Then the future of Ishmael is described in verse 19 and 20. I want to say this as we close our Old Testament depiction this morning. The name Ishmael, you know what the name Ishmael means? God will hear. And God did hear. And God did hear. What a God we serve. Hicks adds, like many other parts of Genesis, and I love this. One expositor, Hicks, I'm not familiar with this guy, but I read it, I probably had a Wenham's commentary or Hamilton's. The Genesis illuminates the mixture of faith, doubt, joy, jealousy, love, hatred, which characterizes the human predicament. This is us, man. This is us. When we read the Bible, we see the characters in the Bible. The only hero in the Bible is God. Ain't no Jacob a hero. Ain't no Abraham a hero. The only hero in this word is God. God proves himself dependable, gracious, he's faithful in performing his promises to each person. Not only does he give Isaac to Abram and Sarah as their own child, but he hears Hagar, delivers Ishmael, also making him, for Abraham's sake, into a great nation. I remember I said this story before when me and Rachel were in Black Canyon City. I some tend to repeat myself, Nikki. You know that, Nikki 1 and 2, I do. But this was a story I was just thinking about. I remember we was in Black Canyon City, me and Rachel, and a couple of people walked in the church, and they just did not look like church people. What do church people look like? Right here I am judging already what church people look like. But you can just tell. And some of the older women in the church, I can see, were about to go up and say, and I says, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Because they looked like outsiders. Maybe their skirts were a little too short. They didn't fit in. They didn't look like a Reformed Baptist. They didn't look like a Baptist. What does that mean? I don't. Mark looks like a Baptist, right? At one time, we were no different than them people walking in the church that we wanted to turn around and say, one quick story, quick, and then I'll get back to the text. No, this is. I was in prison with a guy, right? And his sister, who was not a Christian, and she found a church. True story. I mean, he told me this. She found a church, and it was a Pentecostal church. They were Pentecostal, so she found a church, and she was really getting into the church. And one day, she actually wanted to make church. She had to come right from work. So she goes to work and she wants to make the 5:30 service. And she came in there with her lipstick and stuff, you know, because she's coming from work. And a woman in the church came up and wiped the lipstick right off her face. She never walked into the church again, ever. As far as I know. We know if she, but you think about that. Dino told me that story, Rachel. I mean, that was his sister. And he said, my sister was going to church. And then she walks in one day and she's got probably, you know, she's working. Glenda, you have to live a certain, dress a certain way when you work. Look, and the woman went up and wiped the lipstick right off. No, take it easy, Selena. We don't care. But just saying. Let's go to the last well scene And we know, where are we going now? Who said that? John 4. Let's go to the last well scene before we close out. And let's speak about somebody else who's on the edge, who's on the outskirts of town, so to speak. Let's go to John 4. Let's start in verse 3 as we close out. Man, I love you guys for putting up with me, man. Even you, Kim. Four and three, right? Oh, good. Thanks, Nikki. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, nor the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was a sixth hour. Just stop there for a second. I can't exegete this whole thing because I'd be here till tomorrow. But I got a couple of more verses. I just want to make a couple of points here. The word "it was necessary" that Jesus went to Samaria seems to indicate it was according to the divine plan and will of God for Jesus to take this route. Despite Samaria's sordid history, as we know, we see here that God is no respecter of persons concerning his salvation of the lost for such a time as this. He comes. Because we know Christ has come for the disenfranchised, the forgotten ones, even the dregs of society. There's no ancestry when it comes to Christ. One is saved by grace and grace alone. Now, the city of Sychar is near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, which later served as Joseph's burial place. We know our history. This is the scene where this story takes place. It's about 12 o'clock in the heat of the day. And that's important. It says sixth hour. Now, this is really important. And we'll get to that in a second. It's 12 o'clock in the heat of the day. Jesus, worn out from his journey, he had traveled about 30 miles, sits at the well looking for a drink. The well is about 2,000 years old. Divine providence is the beauty that God displays towards his people. And if we have studied, God is interested in people living on the edge, ultimately for his glory and by his grace. And we've got to think of ourselves as the same way. Now go to verse 21, and I'll make my point. Give me 21 through 26, and I'll make a couple of points, and we'll go eat some hot dogs. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." Another divine appearance at the well. And I just want to add one more verse. It says in verse 28, I know I didn't give it to Nikki, "And the woman left her water jar. She went into the city and she started to witness." Now, verse 21, Jesus basically says, geographical location soon will be a matter of indifference. Doesn't matter. As far as worship is concerned, Jew or Samaritan, nobody has an inside track of God. Nobody. Jesus does not deny his Jewish heritage. He maintains, according to Kirstenberger, that we Jews know how to worship. In other words, the Old Testament pointed towards Christ, not like the Samaritans who believed in only the five books. The Jews were instruments of God had used to bring salvation to the world. So it's not a matter of physical location, it's a matter of the heart. Borkin nails this by saying, in a final attempt to end her embarrassment, in verse 25, the woman affirms her belief that Messiah is called Christ is coming. But in a monumental self-disclosure, this is unique to any gospel narrative. Jesus says, "I am he. I am the coming Messiah." He sees her face just like in the Old Testament narrative. What a picture of grace. Now, here's something that I want to talk about just for a second. Why does the woman come to the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon? We know why. Because nobody came to the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon in the desert heat. She was ashamed because she had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was her boyfriend. She comes at 12 o'clock in the afternoon because nobody goes to the well at that time, so she doesn't want to be embarrassed. She doesn't want to be talked about because she's living on the fringe of society. But who meets her at the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon? And then after that, after she has the divine encounter, she wants to go tell everybody. What a picture of grace. You see, she was ashamed, Miss Ashley. She was ashamed of her past and really ashamed of her life, living with five different husbands and now with a living boyfriend. But you know what? Jesus was not ashamed, and Jesus met her where she was. And where did he meet her, Donna? At the well. At the well. On the dregs of, I mean, think of, right, coming when nobody, you know how many people say, you know, you, listen, mostly all crime is done when? In the night, right? If you look at this, it's because you think nobody sees you. So this woman figures, I come in the heat of the day. Everybody comes and get their water when the sun goes down. I'll come in the heat of the day so nobody sees me. I won't be embarrassed because I live on the fringes. I live on the edge of society. But Jesus met her right where she was. What a picture of grace. What a picture. I mean, you think about Hagar, you think about Ishmael, and now the Samaritan woman. Jesus disclosed himself at the well and told her that he was the Messiah, for which she had a faint knowledge about, but the Bible tells us she went and witnessed to everyone she could find about Christ. Now watch this. Christ has broken the bondage of sin, released her from her grip and fear, and set her free. Because if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. In closing, the words of Isaiah. Ho! I love that word, ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat without money and without cost. Jesus is the true well of salvation. It is free only because he paid for it. It's only by grace we are saved in Jesus' name. And man, I look at this, and I'm again, I got off the 1 Samuel, but I'm looking at this because, man, I want to let you know that if you have family and friends that are on the edge and you could never believe he's able to save. This is the God we serve. This is the God who loves us. The ones who are on the edge of society, that was me and that was you too. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's stand and be thankful. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up. We have so much to be thankful about. So much to be thankful about. Dear Lord, you are a kind God. One that we don't deserve. We love these stories. I mean, these are biblical stories. This shows how you give people status. It don't matter what money we have, what fame we might have or aspire. You're the one that gives us divine status. You're the one who knew us before the foundations of the world. You are the one who grants us grace. You are the one who grants us peace. Oh God, as we come to this Thanksgiving week, this week, there's so much to be thankful for. Again, traveling mercies for Jesse and family and anybody else traveling during the holidays. Lord, you're a good God. But here's the deal. Man, if there's somebody who just needs prayer. Listen, if God the Holy Spirit is convicting you and of your sin, and maybe you've been coming to church, and maybe you don't know if you're rightly related, but today for some reason God the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and man, we want to pray with you. You can pray with the person next to you. Or maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you just want to come up and pray with one of the elders. Or maybe you just want to pray in your seat as we close out in song. There's a lot to be thankful for. And thank God. God loves us despite who we are, and does not count our humanity against us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.